Today we're going to be reading the passage about Jacob. Basically, Jacob is the grandson of Abraham and the twin brother of Esau. He's known for tricking his father into blessing him rather than his brother. This leads to Jacob having to flee to his uncle Laban to escape Esau, who's plotting to kill him. The passage we're about to read is set about 20 years later as Jacob prepares to meet Esau again. We're going to be reading from Genesis 32, verse 22-32, which is found on page 36. Jacob wrestles with God. That night, Jacob got up and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 sons and crossed the ford of Jabbok. After he had sent them across the stream, he sent over all his possessions. So Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until daybreak. When the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip so that his hip was wrenched and he wrestled with the man, Then the man said, "Let me go, for it is daybreak." But Jacob replied, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." The man asked him, "What is your name?" "Jacob," he answered. Then the man said, "Your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with humans and have overcome." Jacob said, "Please tell me your name." But he replied, "Why do you ask my name?" Then he blessed him there. So Jacob called the place Peniel, he's saying, "It's because I saw God face to face, yet my life was spared." The sun rose above him as he passed Peniel, and he was limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, Israelites do not eat the tendon attached to the socket of the hip, because the socket of Jacob's hip was touched near the tendon.
Now we have heard the passage and the context, we are each going to share our thoughts and what stood out to us. I will be talking about how we can cry out to God, just as Jacob did. We can see here that Jacob is fearful and afraid. At many points in our lives, we are also fearful. But what do we do with these worries? I know personally, I often try and bottle up my worries and try to deal with them myself. I find it difficult to share my worries and ask for help. I don't want to burden anyone else, or I might feel embarrassed by them. But God already knows our worries, and he knows what we are going through. So why not talk to him about it? Cry out to God. Tell him how you are feeling. What is making you angry, upset, or scared? We can't hold everything in. It will end up consuming you. Keep persevering. A period of suffering will not last forever, and God will bless you. He loves you, and so he wants to. God doesn't always show up and answer us in the ways we might expect. This is something I have come to learn and understand more over the past year. At the start of this year, I was unsure if I wanted to do this gap year with BMS. I wanted to do what God wanted me to do, but I was struggling to hear his voice. I wrestled with God for several months, waiting to see or hear a sign. I was looking out for this massive, obvious sign. I found that I was angry with God because I felt he wasn't listening. He wasn't talking to me, sorry. I remember sitting in my room one night and staring at the wall. I said to God, "If you could just write the answer clearly on this wall, it would be really helpful." I was being lazy and I wanted God to do all the work, and I would just sit and watch. But God had a different idea. He made me keep asking, keep listening, and keep searching deeper for an answer. He taught me to persevere and grow in my faith. If he had shouted out a clear answer at the start, I would not have learned to trust in him and his perfect timing. I learned through this process that God speaks in many different ways, and we must seek his voice. God can speak through other people, in what they say or in their actions. He can speak to us through the support and giving of others. He can speak through his perfect timing and through doors being opened. God doesn't often speak in a loud, audible voice or writing in the sky, so we need to learn to listen to him and get to know his voice. God will grow our faith and push us to know him deeper. God makes us wrestle him for some blessings. This is not because God is reluctant to bless us, but because he has more blessing in the wrestling than without it. Imagine if God just handed us everything on a plate. Yes, we might think that is the easier option and it would save all the fuss. But how does that grow our relationship? If he is just the giver and we are just the receiver, how can we form a relationship on that? We need to communicate, ask questions, and share our emotions with him. God makes us wrestle with him so that we can grow in our relationship and our faith. Wrestle with God in prayer. It is an invitation to receive his blessing. Gemma is now going to share some of her thoughts on the passage.
Thank you, Hannah. So I'm just going to be zooming in on a part of Jacob's story that really stood out to me. And this is in verse 28 of the passage, which says, "Then the man said, 'Your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with humans and have overcome.'" So I wonder if you know what your name means. I do, which I'll reveal a bit later. Often names are chosen by our parents because they like them. But it was very different in the Old Testament. The names of people had a significant meaning. Names generally express some kind of personal characteristic or the hope and or destiny that the parent had for their child. For Jacob, his name meant supplanter or deceiver. To supplant is to cause someone to stumble or to be a cheat. So to be called the supplanter doesn't seem very appealing. However, Jacob did deceive from birth. He was grabbing onto his brother's heel during birth, and as he grew up, he selfishly grabbed onto things that were not his, such as his brother Esau's birthright and his father's blessing. Jacob lived with a name that for the most part fit his character. So, my name Gemma means precious gemstone, which my mum likes to remind me of. And by the way, I'm not saying that your name means who you are, if you've got an odd name meaning. But for the sake of this story, names were important. And Jacob's name was important, but most importantly, God changed it. At a time in my life when I was about 14, I was really struggling with identity and confidence. But God really spoke to me. I remember a youth camp called Soul Survivor. It's thousands of young people go. And I went up for response to the talk that had been said. And I remember a complete stranger, this lady that I didn't know, just came up to me and said, "I've got a picture for you, and I just see this precious gemstone." And I was like, "Oh, wow." So when I felt forgotten, God really told me that I'm known. And when I felt not good enough, he told me that I'm truly loved. So throughout that year of my life, God sent people from strangers to my closest friends to tell me what my name says over me. God sees us all as precious, and he individually crafted us and gave us our name. My name powerfully declares who I am in Christ. I would not have the confidence to do this gap year with BMS and to go to Nepal if God had not stepped in and reminded me of my name. So when Jacob wrestled with God, he entered into a new stage in his life. As a sign of this, he received a new name, Israel, which showed the nature of his new relationship with God. Like the name Jacob, his new name Israel also had great significance. Jacob, who was called the supplanter, is now called God's fighter. Another important name change of a character in the Bible was Peter. His original name Simon meant snub-nosed. Jesus changed Simon's name the moment that they met. Peter means rock. So the Lord saw what Simon could be despite his imperfections. And it's the same with us. I've always liked the saying that God loves us enough not to leave us as we are. Jacob's new name would remind him of what he had overcome and also that our God is loving and forgiving and wants to restore us and give us a hope. So God's blessing to Jacob was to give him a new name that would not remind him of his sinful past, but one which showed strength and perseverance that he'd been through. We all receive a new name when we know Jesus, of son or daughter in Christ. Live in the truth that God thinks you are worthy and precious. I'm just going to say it again. Live in the truth that God knows you are worthy and precious. I also see in this passage how God asked Jacob, "What is your name?" This is a demand from God that Jacob confesses his sins and his misused talents. To come clean with God is hard sometimes, but the Lord does not punish Jacob and he doesn't punish us, but he gives him a new name. It's like a baptism. We're resurrected and we're giving a new name. No matter the names we've been called or what we said over ourselves, God sees us and promises to regard each and all of us as God's beloved child and to account Christ's righteousness as our own. As 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old is gone, the new is here." Jesus in Revelation promised to all who believe in him, "I will give him a new name written on the stone which no one knows but he who receives it. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God and my new name." So this is a reminder to live in the awesome truth of our true names and new identities. I can't wait to go overseas telling people the good news in Nepal with my identity rooted in Christ and with these lovely people. Knowing my past sins are forgiven and I'm a precious gemstone to my Father. Naomi is just going to come and share her thoughts.
So as Hannah and Gemma have already touched on, one of the main themes in this passage is perseverance. Perseverance is the act of continuing a task despite difficulty or delay in achieving success. Jacob shows perseverance in this story, as even though God injured his hip, he refused to let go. The fact that Jacob is left completely alone with God is emphasized in verse 24. "So Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until daybreak. Jacob sent his wives, maidservants, sons, and all his wealth and possessions across the ford before him. This was everything Jacob had been working up for in the past 20 years, and now he was without any of it. It's often hard for us to separate ourselves from the busyness of everyday life, but God encourages us to set aside time alone with him. If we need to go through a trial to draw our focus on him, then he's willing to allow one. Often our greatest clarity in faith comes from when we are alone with God, and lessons of faith can be learned when we are struggling or wrestling with him. Therefore, it's important to draw near to God in the midst of trial and not let busyness hinder our time spent with him." Verse 24 states that Jacob wrestled with the man until daybreak. This sounds pretty impossible. Just 6 minutes of intense wrestling is enough to tire an average man. So 6 to 7 hours is unthinkable. The passage suggests that God provided Jacob with the energy to continue for so long. However, the question is, why would God provide Jacob with this strength when his aim was to defeat him? We know he could have ended it quickly. After all, a simple touch to the hip left Jacob severely injured. It seems that one of God's aim in this trial was to teach Jacob the lesson of perseverance. Romans 5, verse 3 to 4 reads, "We rejoice in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance." Jacob's perseverance should be a model to Christians for when we face hardships within our faith. From this encounter with God, Jacob learned that God's blessing is far greater than any other blessing he could ever receive, and this is true for us as well. It's often our strengths that keep us away from God and obedience towards him. It's while we're doing things we excel at that we forget that we need God and we become more independent in ourselves. For some people, their strength may come from their intelligence, finances, or family and friends. So God touches these areas to remind us of our need for him. When the man injured Jacob, he showed him his weakness and that he needed God. From this point, Jacob was no longer wrestling with the man, but clinging on to him as he realized he was relying on him for strength. God wanted something from Jacob. He wanted his submission, obedience, and trust. Much of Jacob's life to this point had been about wrestling. He wrestled with his brother Esau for his birthright and his father's blessing. He also wrestled with Laban, his uncle, for his family and wealth.
Therefore, God appeared to Jacob in the form of a wrestler to bring changes to his life. The same is true for us. We may never physically see God working behind our circumstances, but he is there. God particularly uses trials and struggles for transformative purposes in our lives. God's purpose in our trials is for us to focus on him. After God wrenches Jacob's hip in verse 25, Jacob realizes he's helpless and begs for God's mercy. He says, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." It's unclear if Jacob was aware he was wrestling with God before his injury. However, at this point, we can be sure he's realized that the man was God. Through this trial, God taught Jacob to pray. When Isaac showed favoritism towards Esau and prepared to give him the blessing, Jacob should have prayed. Similarly, when Laban tricked Jacob into marrying Leah, he should have prayed. James 1 verse 12 reads, "Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him." This passage encourages us to remember that when God throws us challenges, we need to persevere and hold on to the blessing of eternal life he has promised to those who believe. Now Lucy's going to come and share her thoughts.
So as we've heard throughout Jacob's story, he can be described as many, many things, like weak. At points he was strong. As Gemma talked about, he was deceiving right from the start. And often he was very afraid. I think the one thing we can agree on that he was consistent in was the fact that he was a work in progress, to say the very least. I arrived in Birmingham 3 weeks ago to start action teams training at the International Mission Centre, which is now supposed to be called BMS, but everyone still calls it International Mission Centre. And I remember on my very first day, all the different action teamers who you saw a photo of them before, were all in the one room, and it was a very strange atmosphere because we all knew we'd be spending the next 9 or so months together, but none of us knew who anyone else was. And Grace, who's one of the short-term mission personnel, said to us, that she said, "We know you're all works in progress. We don't expect you to be the finished product." And that came as a great comfort to me because I definitely am a work in progress. And I've become more aware of that in the past 3 weeks. Often when we step out of our comfort zone and step out for God, we become far more aware of the fact that we are indeed a work of progress. As Naomi mentioned, when we're in our comfort zones, we can find it easy to hide our imperfections, feelings, and our shortcomings. And during the times when we do step out and we are very aware of those things, it's easy to compare ourselves to others, like Jacob did to Esau. When Jacob looked at Esau, he saw someone who was bigger, stronger, manlier, the firstborn, who got all the privileges that came with that, and his father's favorite. No matter what Jacob did, there was nothing he could do to change those things. The thing is, though, is that God loves to use people who are a work in progress. And in fact, he does it all throughout the Bible. No one that God used was perfect. As we mentioned, Jacob, as Gemma was telling us, was quite literally called the deceiver. Sarah laughed at God's word and lied. Moses, who took God's people out of slavery in Egypt, was a murderer, disobeyed God, and right before he took the Jews out of Egypt and out of slavery, he had massive doubts. Rahab worked in prostitution, but she stepped out in faith to save people. Samson, one of the most famous and greatest warriors of the Bible, struggled with lust. And Elijah, another famous character, was afraid and struggled with depression. In fact, 1 Kings 19 verses 3 and 4 say, "Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there, while he himself went on a day's journey into the wilderness. He came to a broom bush, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. 'I have had enough, Lord,' he said. 'Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors.'" Again, we have Jonah, who, when God called him to go one way, literally got on a boat and ran the complete opposite way. And the disciples, Jesus' closest and best friends, who he spent almost all his time with, constantly argued amongst each other and got things wrong. And Peter even denied God 3 times. By using imperfect people, God shows that the things that we can achieve are through his strength and not our own. In fact, earlier on before the service, I texted my mentor, Barbie, back at my home church in Glasgow, saying, could you please pray for me? We're doing the service. And she replied back, God bless you. Remember that in our weakness, he is strong. And that's really carrying me through today. The way I personally like to think of it is that a true artist doesn't need to use fancy equipment. They can use what they have and create something wonderful and new. God is the artist and designer of everyone in this room and the world that we live in. And he is so amazing that even with his children, as broken and imperfect as we are, he is still able to use us. But over the past 3 weeks, and particularly with looking at this passage and writing my talk today and talking to the other girls about what they were going to say, I realised something that I hadn't realised before. And there's something very beautiful about being a work in progress, and that it means God is working on us and God is working with us. He worked on Jacob for years, and Jacob persevered, and that allowed God to keep shaping and moulding him. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18 says, and we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into his image with every increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. At this time of my life, I have never felt so much like a work in progress as I have before. But I've also never felt as in progress as I have before. And I've never felt God working on me and with me so much. I pray that we let God do the same for us. And that in the week ahead, we'll be able to show his glory and his love for us. And we'd persevere and let him change us to who he wants us to be. Meg Pilavachi, one of the main speakers at Soul Survivor, has a saying that God loves us the way we are, but that he loves us too much to keep us that way. And that is something I thought of a lot when writing this. And actually, we have an opportunity to allow God to change us and shape us right now as we turn our focus back to worship by singing, I'm coming back to the heart of worship. And we can use this as an opportunity to focus back on Jesus and pray for the work that he will do in us. Thank you.